I'll take this opportunity to welcome everybody out this evening. I want to thank Brother Nathan for the songs that he chose. He asked me this morning, is there anything that I can lead? And I said, tonight's lesson's going to be kind of focused around trust and faith. And with the songs that he chose in his comments, that's pretty much the lesson. So that was an easy run right there. But we'll go into a little bit more than that. I want to take this opportunity to thank the elders for the opportunity to bring another lesson. When I was preparing the lesson for tonight, Samantha, she'd come into the office and we were kind of talking. She goes, "Well, I hope it's a good one." And I seem to get a lot of that from her and my wife. But the nice part about it is, you know, as long as I get out of the way of what the Bible says, anything from it would be a good lesson. And as I was thinking about this lesson and kind of what all I wanted to talk about, I was reflecting back on just how, I'm not sure what the right word is to use, but how volatile society and the world has been the last year or so. It could even go back further than that, but specifically the things I've been thinking about. And we've faced issues of terror. We've faced issues and facing issues of mixed gender restrooms that are ongoing. And we see crime that seems to be kind of escalating out of control. And a lot of things that would create a lot of stress in our lives as we go day by day. And as I was looking at it, I began to think, well, you know, in times like this, when things seem to be getting out of control, it does me good just to go back to the basics. And what I mean by going back to the basics is just simply looking at faith and trust in God. I know that everyone, through times of, you know, have had their faith and their trust tested, whether it be spiritually or whether it would be from somebody that they know. And how many times have we known somebody that we've had a close relationship with, that we've, you know, shared things with, and we knew that thought that that individual would always be with us through anything. And at some point in time, through something said or something done, that individual has let us down. So I think I'm safe in saying that we've all probably experienced that a little bit. But some of the things that have happened to me, and same as you, have made us question that trust that we have. But I want to read a few scriptures here too, as we begin the lesson here. Psalms 37:5 says, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun." Psalms 9, I'm going to go through these pretty quick. If you'd like these, I can give these to you. Psalms 9:10, "Those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you." Psalm 71:5, "You have been my hope, sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth." Isaiah 26:4, "Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord himself is the rock eternal." And Proverbs 3:5, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding." Tonight we're going to look at a few examples from the scriptures where this theme of trust and faith in God has provided victorious for those that were in situations that looked, in some cases, almost hopeless. The reassuring thing about God is, as long as we remain obedient, trust in Him and are faithful to Him, we can wholeheartedly trust that He and trust in Him and have faith that He will do what He has said. Like the songs that we had just sang kind of even focus us towards that. The last verse of the Song of Invitation I want to read real quickly, because this kind of leads us through a lot of the things I was thinking as we were doing this. And the last verse of 3:26 says, "Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey." And we're going to look at some examples of some individuals that may have had fear, But I believe their trust and their faith was that much more stronger. Psalm 28:7 says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and he helps me. My heart leaps for joy, and with my song I praise him." This chapter shows us how trust and conviction in the Lord will protect us. And we're going to look at a few examples I mentioned earlier of some people in the Bible that went through very, very difficult times. But because of their faith and their trust and their relationship with God was protected and removed from harm's way. So tonight, we're just going to get back to the basics, and we're going to look at a few stories from the Bible that were my favorite, and hopefully we can relate these, all three of these stories, to today and make applications from them. 1 Samuel 17 is where we're going to begin. And many of you may even recognize the chapter and the verse there as we're beginning verse 1. We're looking at here the story of David and Goliath. And this is kind of the epitome of good and evil used today in even businesses, corporations, and things like that. I've heard it used in corporations where, like, the little guys are, you know, David, and big subsidiaries are Goliath, and they use it in that way. You hear sports coaches and things like that using sometimes that reference as well. To kind of show that you have to fight for what you want. You have to fight. And sometimes you're going to face odds that look overwhelming to you. Well, imagine, if you will, we're going to get into the story here. And I'm going to kind of break this down. We're going to read a little bit of it, but I'm going to kind of move ahead a little bit here. Imagine, if you will, the scene is two mountains. Okay, there's a valley in between them. And you've got the Israelites on one side, and you've got the Philistines on the other. Both of them are preparing for battle, kind of just there at each other. And in verse 4, we're introduced to this guy, Goliath. He's a big guy. 9.5 feet tall, I believe, is what the measurements, 9 to 9.5 feet tall, is kind of what it comes out to being. So he's a big adversary that David is going to be facing. Covered in high-end armor, and it gives descriptions of his battle fatigues, helmet. He's got a javelin. He's got a sword the spear that weighs about 16, 17 pounds. His armor weighs, I think I found somewhere in the neighborhood of about 100, maybe 150 pounds. So he's covered pretty well for a big guy here. And Goliath is out there taunting, you know, anybody willing to stand up to me. Well, David, as we know the story goes, David steps into the camp and is witness to this taunting by Goliath. And after some discussion, David, this young man, this relatively small man compared to Goliath, steps forward and says, "He will strike down this Philistine because he has defiled the armies of the Lord." And if we'll pick up in verse 32, see if I can get my technology to run up to speed here. Maybe quicker for me to go old school and actually open the book. Verse 32 says, "David said to Saul, 'Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go fighting.' And Saul replied," and you can almost see, if you imagine, you can almost see him looking at him and say, "Oh, okay, all right. You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he's been a warrior since his youth." Well, a lot of times today we're faced with issues, and we talk to friends and we talk to, you know, others about it, maybe not brothers and sisters, but a lot of times they'll give us advice like, "Well, you know, there's no way you can fight that. There's absolutely no way you can deal with it. You might as well just, you know, live with it and go on." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off the sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God." Now, that's pretty bold acts that he had done. And what fuels that kind of that kind of action? Well, I believe his trust and his faith that he could do it and he would be protected would be one of those things that we could look at. We can look at how the next verse actually tells us where that strength comes from. Verse 37, the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion, the paw of the bear, will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine. Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. Well, we know that at that point, Saul loads David up with all this armor to the point where he can't hardly even move. And David's reaction to it is, I can't do this with this stuff on because I'm not used to this. This is overbearing, it's heavy, and I can't move. So with that being said, he took his staff, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in a pouch of his shepherd's bag and a sling in his hand, and approached the Philistine. David was fairly undergunned from what everybody else around him could see. Littler, 5 stones, but his faith and his trust in God was something of a high magnitude. And we know by the end of the story, the account, not just a story, but an account of what had happened, that David faced off Goliath. And as he faced off Goliath, he said to David, this is Goliath, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And then the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with the sword and the spear and the javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistines' army to the birds and to the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is... I'm sorry, it just moved. All those gathered here will know that it is not by the sword or the spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. It was David's rock and the sling that he used to take down Goliath. It was God that went to battle for him that did that. David's faith and trust in the Lord is an inspiring example. And I love this story so much because as I read it and I kind of let my mind wander, I can almost see the actions as they occur on the battlefield. And how many of us have been in that position where we have faced opposition so large that we didn't think we could overcome it. But David's faith and his trust in God makes me stop and think, even the things that are happening today and the things that may be coming tomorrow, next week, next year, I know I can face. I know I can take those challenges on. It's an inspiring example of how we need to face every day Goliath, those situations that seem to be much larger for us to handle, and each and every day reflect upon that kind of faith and that kind of trust. The second example I wanted to look at, and this one is not a little example. It's a 42 chapters worth of experience through Job. And Job, as we know, was a man that was known as a blameless and upright man who feared God and avoided sin. And in some versions it says shunned God. And in the book of Job, we see that he was the greatest man among the peoples of the earth. He had possessions. Large possessions. 7 sons, 3 daughters, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke and 500 donkeys, and a large number of workers. So he was fairly blessed with possessions there. We know that the account of Job, though, as it goes through this occurrence, it happened. Satan approached God, and God said, have you considered my servant Job? And through a series of trials, Satan tries to get Job to denounce God, to curse God. For these unforeseen circumstances, Job is unaware of what's going on. But we see, starting in verse 13 of Job, we see here where Job is approached by a messenger. And he is told that there has been an attack. And people have come and taken all the oxen and the donkeys and killed all the servants, except for this one who escaped to come and tell Job of the account. And while he was speaking, another messenger came, said, fire fell from the heavens, burned up the sheep and the servants, except for me, which is here to give you the account. And while he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, the Chaldeans came, took all the camels, killed all the servants, except for me, who escaped from them. And yet another came with a report that says a wind came, and while your sons and daughters were in the house, the wind came and it fell upon them, and they were killed. Can you imagine that kind of magnitude all happening at once? Everything overwhelming, just as much as you can possibly imagine. Some of us, I know, felt like we've been to that point. And we continue to see things just keep coming down on us, on our lives. But I think what's inspiring here and what we should look at is, even in the face of being bombarded with personal disaster, one right after the other, Job got up, tore his robes, shaved his head, fell to the ground in worship, and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord takes away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. This type of situation, I think, would have been sufficient for many to doubt or trust or lose faith, possibly. But in the end, Job, by his relationship, through his faith and his trust, had all that he had lost restored to him twice over. His faith and his trust was challenged, but he maintained his relationship with God. Because of that faith and trust, he was able to overcome many obstacles. And again, looking at that magnitude and the things that we deal with each and every day, I find it hard when I'm honest with myself and the things that I'm going through, and I look at it and go, it's not so bad. It's not so bad. Shame on me if I ever get to that point where I go, I'm just going to give up. And then the last example I wanted to look at, and again, one of my favorite ones, and for an example that's really good for young people, people that are, you know, soon to be off on their own. In the book of Daniel, we're introduced to three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel 3, we learn of these three men and their faith and trust in God that saved them from the burning anger of Nebuchadnezzar and the fiery furnace, the story of the fiery furnace. We see here where Nebuchadnezzar has created an image, and everyone is to bow down to this image and to worship it. Well, these three individuals could have, I suppose, because they were off on their own, they could have just, you know, well, I'll just go through the motions and I won't really, you know, I won't really press it too much. Well, that wasn't the case. The king found out about it and he had them brought to them. And when they were approaching there, when he heard about it, he was furious with rage. It mentions he was furious with rage. Nebuchadnezzar summoned the three, and the men were brought before the king. And picking up in verse 14 of Daniel 3, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, And he's asking. He's been told that this was the case. But he's asking them, is this true? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I have set up. Now, when you hear the sound, almost as if, well, maybe you misunderstood. Now when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Intimidation. If you're not going to do this, this is what's going to happen to you. And the words, you know, blazing furnace. And then what God's going to help you? Well, the very next verse is what we need to look at when we're faced with issues. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we were thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty. And I always thought it was interesting that they put that in there to know that, let him know that they understand his position. But still, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with them, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie them up and throw them into the blazing furnace. Some of these men wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothing were bound and thrown into the furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace was so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Well, we know that not even a hair was singed on them. Their faith and their trust that God would deliver them was strong. But even if he wasn't going to, that didn't shake their faith. We know that he can do it, and that's where we're going to stand. If he does it, fine. But that's not going to change our opinion. That's not going to change our attitude. And as they went through that, that's too weak of a word. I know I would have been scared to death. But that example of them and the courage that they showed and the trust in the face that they showed makes me go back again and think, these examples, in times where things look tough and rough, and when things seem to be coming down on me and things not going right, put your faith and your trust in him who can deliver you from anything. Have faith, have trust in God. He will deliver you where you need to be. Well, there's the 3 examples. I hope those were encouragements to you at some point, and if not every single day as we read through the stories and think of these accounts that have happened. The one unifying thing is, though, these are individuals who were faithful and believing and trusting in God. And today, the examples that we can see in the New Testament, children of God turn their faith and their trust to him in times of trouble. Well, how do we become children of God? Like the examples that have been left in the scriptures of how to live and how to worship, it's also given us to us the instructions of how to become children of God, saved from perils of eternal damnation in hell if we're obedient. We know that in order to be a child of God, we have to be knowledgeable of his word. We're going to have to hear that word. We're going to have to study it. Now, I know when I was younger, I didn't quite understand at that time, why in the middle of summer, when we had perfectly great evening in the week, I would come home, you know, plans in the middle of the afternoon, oh, we'll hang out with my buddies. I was told, hey, go in, shower, put on your clothes, we're going to a gospel meeting. Okay. And in the car we would go. And I didn't understand then, at that point in time, why we would go listen to somebody else say the exact same things that we got at home. Well, as I got older, I started hearing those same lessons, but I started hearing those lessons preached in different ways. And as I listened to different ways of how to not fall into temptation, how not to fall into the devil's snares, and how to avoid hell, that made a big impression on my life. And one of the things was, is as I heard those words, I began to formulate my own ideas, my own belief, my own trust in God. After hearing the word, we have to believe the gospel. We have to believe the will of God. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly serve him. John 20:31, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Upon believing, there is other actions that we must do. We must turn away, have a change of heart, have a change of mind from the way that we've lived. That's called repentance. Luke 13:3, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Acts 17:30, in the past God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Confession, that Jesus is the Son of God. Matthew 10:32, therefore everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Confession that Jesus is the Son of God, and that we believe in him. And then we come to the next aspect of God's plan of salvation. This is where many in the world would believe there's an exemption to the commandments. And this is kind of where it begins. Throughout many religious organizations, there's a belief that baptism, while maybe important to the thinking process of what they're studying, is not essential for salvation. But rather, and as I believe we mentioned this morning, just an outward appearance for a gesture to show that we know that we are saved. Galatians 3:27 says, for all of you who were baptized in Christ have clothed yourself in Christ. You've put on Christ. Mark 16:16, if he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, he that does not believe will be condemned. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If baptism is not such an important part of salvation, why are there so many references that say you were baptized for the remission of your sins? Matthew 15:9 simply states, it says, these people honor me with their lips, but with their hearts are far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for a doctrine of the commandments of men, something other than that of God. That's where we want to have no opinion of what possibly God wants, but we want to do exactly what God expects of us, anything throughout the scriptures. Galatians 1:6-9. If you want to turn over there, please, as we start to bring it to a close. Galatians 1, beginning in verse 6. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Jesus and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven would preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say it again, twice. If anybody is preaching to you another gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. If there's anything that's being taught other than what is in the Word of God, we need to avoid. We need to have the trust and the faith that the things that God has inspired these writers to put into this book is His will. And we have to make sure that we live by that each and every day. And then, after baptism, we need to live faithfully until death. We need to make sure that each and every day of our lives, we strive to be more of what God would have us be, to live more Christ-like. I hope this lesson's been an encouragement somehow to continually hold on to the strong faith in God and trust in Him to get us through all the many difficult times that we may face going through our day-to-day lives. I'm sure we'll be challenged more as I believe the world tries to get further and further away from God. And we see it everywhere. We try to separate ourselves from it, from His identity, from even His existence. But we want to make sure that we hold on to that trust each and every day. Trust in Him who is able to deliver you and live with the faith that there is a mansion waiting for us at the end of this life if we remain faithful. If your trust and your faith have wavered, remember the great things that God has done. Remember the examples that have been left for us in the Scriptures. Remember those things that He has done and think about what's in our lives. Think about the things that we face on a daily basis. It's not near the magnitude of what others have faced before us. If you have not obeyed the gospel, we just outlined what we need to do to become children of God. And the first step is taking that step forward and coming forward and believing, confessing, repent, confessing, and eventually being baptized for our sins. And then begin that path of walking a faithful life from this point on. Water's ready behind us. If you've started down that path and at some point your faith and your trust has waned and you've strayed away from that faithful life with Him, now's an opportunity for you to come back. Ask for the prayers of the congregation. Or if it's a private matter, go to God in prayer. Pray to Him to help give you strength and encouragement that you may get back onto that road. If you have a need, we'd ask you to come now as we stand and we sing.